Propitiation for Our Sins, a meditation by Reverend Rodney Miersma. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verse 2. With this text, we look at the amazing wonder of the love of God. So glorious, so marvelous is that love, that human words fail. Yet some things must be said on the basis of God's infallible revelation, Holy Scripture, in order that His saints may be encouraged and strengthened. When God's saints know and confess that God's love completely enfolds them, they experience a comfort and a safety that can be found in nothing else. God, in His wonderful love, provided historically the way in which His elect people might be saved and finally glorified. God leaves nothing to chance. God not only determines eternally to save a people, but in time He provides the actual way of deliverance. He provides the propitiation for their sins. This is the meaning of 1 John 2, verse 2. This must be emphasized, since often this text is used to support the doctrinal view of Arminianism, which teaches that Christ dies for every person who has ever lived. The salvation of these people, however, is dependent upon their acceptance of the salvation that Christ purchased for them. Some such view has been adopted even by men within circles of the Reformed faith who have historically denied that Christ died for every man, or that God loves every man. Some have said that a Calvinist does not dare to preach on this text. However, with this article we will expound this text in the true biblical meaning, just as the Standard Bearer has been doing from the beginning of its publication. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Sin, as we have heard many times from the pulpit, literally means to miss the mark. It is a very descriptive word, which presents the picture of an archer who shoots at a target. On that target is a bull's eye. The archer takes his bow and inserts the arrow, but strangely he turns his back to the target with its bull's eye and shoots in the opposite direction. That is the picture drawn of the sinner. The bullseye is God's perfect law. The sinner is not one who aims at his bullseye, but misses. Rather, he turns his back to it and shoots in the opposite direction, deliberately missing the mark. He does that which is opposed to the law of God. Such is the wanton disobedience of the wicked man. This is true for every man. That which natural man knows of God, he will deliberately hold under in unrighteousness. All this is terrible rebellion. Let no one minimize the transgression. God's law has been broken. Man has taken upon himself to oppose the infinite, holy, just God. God must punish this despicable rebel in harmony with the awfulness of his sin. The sentence of God against those who rebel is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual and eternal death in hell. Many dislike the mention of the word hell, since supposedly we are advanced beyond this conception out of the Dark Ages, but this is the teaching of Scripture, which says that God decrees that man who sins must die, and this death is not annihilation, but conscious suffering forever in hell. There is no possible way for mere man to escape this awful sentence of death. If one is to escape this dreadful sentence, he must make full payment for his sin in love. But no finite creature could ever bear the infinite wrath of God, which he justly deserves for his sin, and make full payment for his sin. Into this dark, bleak picture the Word of God comes with one shining ray of hope. God's love is so great that he provides what no mere creature could ever accomplish. God, in time, provides propitiation for this sin. The word propitiation appears twice in Scripture, here and in 1 John 4, verse 10. It means to appease or to make full satisfaction. That implies that there is a certain debt that requires full payment before it can be erased. It also implies that a satisfactory payment is made. The debt is paid in full. Jesus is the propitiation that God required for the debt of the sins of his people. Jesus did not merely present some sort of payment to God for the debt of sin, but he gave himself as payment. God provided that propitiation because of his great love for his own. What Jesus did is come as the Son of God into the likeness of sinful flesh. He came as the legal representative head of his people. He stood before the judgment throne of God and asked the eternal judge what his justice requires. He offered himself as representative of his people to bear upon his own shoulders whatever God's justice demands. Nothing must be omitted. He will fully pay the accumulated debt of the sins of all his people. Jesus can do that, for he is the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. As man, he can justly represent his own before God. As God, he is infinite, infinite also in ability to bear the infinite wrath and deliver from it. Thus, God, in his love, provides Jesus as a propitiation for sin. What a great work that was! Not only was Jesus nailed to the cross by wicked men, but on that cross he also bore all the wrath of God for the sins of his people. He must be forsaken of God. He must endure the agonies of hell itself until he can finally say, "It is finished." Thus propitiation was made, representing full payment for the sins of his chosen people. Nothing more is now required to remove the sin of his own, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Chapter 1, verse 7. This he did for the sins of the whole world. Here appears to be conclusive proof for the Arminian presentation of the gospel, which teaches that salvation is dependent upon the free will of man, that Christ died for all men without exception, that salvation is freely offered to all men without exception, and that one must accept Christ. Then Christ will enter into the heart to apply salvation to the sinner. But all of this is not in harmony with Scripture. Christ did not die for all men. Christ's atonement was for the sins of his own elect people, who were chosen from before the foundations of the earth. The word "world" must be understood in a restricted sense. This is seen, first of all, from the word propitiation, which means complete and full payment for guilt. It does not mean a partial payment, nor a full payment that becomes applicable only when the debtor is ready to accept it. The word represents the final and complete payment for sin. Thus, there is no more guilt. That Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the world, the whole world, cannot then mean that he makes full payment for the sins of all. If he did, there could be no condemnation for any man. This is seen in the second place from verse 1, which tells us that Jesus delivers his people only. We have an advocate with the Father. John addresses little children, those who have been saved through the blood of Christ. He assures them that they have this advocate with the Father. We know that Jesus is not an advocate with the Father for every man, for he states in John 17 that he does not pray for the world. He is advocate with the Father only for his chosen people, and only for them does he make propitiation. Thirdly, this restricted sense is seen from the fact that Jesus, as propitiation for the sins of the whole world, is presented so for our assurance and comfort. It would never be comfort to know that, though Jesus is propitiation for all, nevertheless many are cast into hell. If Jesus' work of propitiation fails in some instances, it might also fail with respect to me. But this text is meant exactly to assure the saints. Jesus died for all his own, so that all their sins are paid for. He did not die only for the limited number of those who lived during the days of the Apostle John. No, he died for all of his own throughout all the ages. When Jesus so makes propitiation, we can be assured that there is no doubt that we also are included. Finally, this is seen from the word "world." It refers to the cosmos, or the complete organism. The word does not usually include every possible individual. It suggests a complete unit, the total number within a certain group. It can refer to the total number of the wicked on earth, or to the totality of the earthly creation, or to the total number of the saints of God. as it surely does in this passage. Therefore Christ died not only for the sins of some of the saints, but for the sins of all of the saints of all ages and of every tribe, tongue, and nation. God so provides for his elect people that not even one of them will be neglected or overlooked. Jesus died for all these without exception, and they shall be saved. This is a great comfort to us. God so loved us that he provided his only begotten Son as propitiation for our sin. In this infinite love, God provided the way of complete forgiveness for the sins of all his elect people. No sin can be held against the saints anymore. This assurance we need. We know our calling. Little children, sin not. Verse 1. This being our desire, we hate all sin, especially our own sin. Yet again and again we do sin. John recognizes this in verse 1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This we experience each time we examine ourselves. We confess that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we are not our own. Yet we see all manner of sin. We place undue value on earthly things, misuse our time, talents, and possessions, speak in displeasing ways, and sin in thought. Yet in all this comes the assurance that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for my sin. God so loved me that he sent his only begotten Son to blot out all of the guilt of those sins through his own precious blood. His payment is so complete on my behalf that I can add nothing, nor need I add anything. What a blessed hope! God remembers his church, the elect from before the foundations of the world. He makes provision for them in his Son Jesus Christ, the way of the cross. Then his elect people have the right to enter into everlasting glory. All this is an incentive for us not to sin. Some have suggested that if Christ pays for all the sins ever committed by his people, then they can become careless and sin as they will, since these sins are forgiven already. But the child of God does not live this way. He sees in the work of the living God the wonder of God's love for him. God applies the love of Christ to the hearts of his people. These know that they are forgiven all their sins. They know that Jesus is the propitiation for their own sins. Forever they will acknowledge before God the wonderfulness of this love. And one who has so experienced the wonder of God's love will also walk in godliness. He will want to obey God's word and law. He will desire to walk in love over against the neighbor. That is the fruit of the propitiation of Christ in his offering on the cross. Glorious is the love of God. By its power the sins of his people are purged so that they walk in all godliness before him. Praise his holy name.